It is truly, truly a rejoicing thought to know that God's love indeed lifted us. I want to thank the brethren who are here tonight. We welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are our cherished guest. And if you have not yet done so, we encourage you to share your information with us. We would love to keep in contact and continue to forge these bonds of friendship between one another. Please open your Bibles to the book of John. Before I continue, I want to mention something that I forgot to mention this morning, and I apologize. But we are excited that, as we know, next Saturday, our ladies will be having their fifth annual Ladies' Day. But with that, another blessing that comes with it is that the guest speaker for the Ladies' Day, her husband, Brother Glenn Hitchcock, has agreed to our elders' invitation to teach and preach on the Sunday after. So it's an exciting weekend ahead of us, and I hope and pray that everybody that is able to be here will be here, because truly it is going to be a treat to be able to sit at the feet of Brother Hitchcock and learn from him. Having said that, if you will, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, where we will be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Please bow with me. Our Heavenly King and our beloved God, Father, it is truly our honor and it is truly a pleasure to know that Thou, Father, have loved us so much that, Father, Thou gavest heaven's best in the form of Thy Son. We, Father, understand that that grace that Thou poured upon us is truly, Father, unmerited, but it is also undeserving. And yet, Father, Thou have made us approving and acceptable in Thy sight through that precious blood. But Father, we understand that now that we have been made and sanctified through Thy love and through Thy word, that we now have the responsibility, Father, we have the privilege to be that guiding light to others, such as this Samaritan woman was to that city of Sychar. Father, may we learn from her example, that we, Father, may see how indeed Thy word, taught in its simplest form, is powerful to transform even the hardest of hearts. And that, Father, we may dwell in it, that we may delight in Thy word day and night, and that, Father, we may daily research it, so that we, Father, can also continue to deeply root ourselves in Thy word. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. We pray that Thine eyes will be pleasing upon this worship service. And, Father, we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold the whitened harvest that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. This is what he was saying in verses 34 through 38 to his disciples. This is what he was seeing that was about to bear the fruit that he had worked through one Samaritan woman. Notice, brethren, the great benefits of clearing a field, meaning of removing doubt, removing prejudices, removing error judgment, and removing of the unsound ideas or superstitions that sometimes can blind us from the light that is God's Word. Notice, brethren, the great benefits and the blessings of when we remove all those obstacles from ourselves and from those to whom we bring the gospel of light. How, Father, one person can truly bring a great blessing to the world. Who would have known that this Samaritan woman, who was on her own, pulling water from the well at outside perhaps 2.5 miles from the city of Sychar? Who would have known that this woman, whose conversation began by a simple request of, "Give me a drink," would have turned out to be perhaps the ideal evangelist that Jesus was preparing to send into Sychar, and to bring the light that would save the Samaritans living in that city? But you see, brethren, what we see here is that Sychar's guiding light was a woman who was diligent, was a woman who, as we studied this morning, went from least to greatest. She went from not knowing exactly what the Messiah was supposed to be to now knowing Him by seeing Him and being able to identify Him. We began by reading in verses 25 through 30 how this woman came in a very simple way and was able to share that which she received. Notice in verse 29 that there is really no complex or perplexing words to how she extended the gospel call of invitation. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? There's a lot of power packed in that one verse. We see that she didn't have to go into any deeper thoughts, and yet what she said was deep enough to verse 30 tell us that they then went out of the city and came to him. Her conviction, her developed faith, her assuredness, the self-confidence that they were able to see in this Samaritan woman was truly radiating. It was a beam of light that was truly resonating within her, where they were able to see that one conversation with the Master had transformed this woman. Something had changed in her. Something was different about her. Something gave them the confidence to follow her, to trust that perhaps what she was saying was not madness or an imagination, that she knew what she was talking about. That she was speaking a truth that could not be ignored. Many times, brethren, we wonder, how can I preach the gospel? I know that as a member of the Church of Christ, it is my duty to preach the gospel. It is my duty to bring the lost to the feet of the Master. I know that I am to be the light of the world, but how do I engage? How do I begin this conversation? How do I even start, or what do I even say? Well, I submit to you this evening the pattern, a Samaritan pattern for personal evangelism. Because notice how this woman kept it simple. Observe how this Samaritan woman, although she began by perhaps not understanding spiritual lessons, as the Lord continued to help her and help her lead to understanding, to eventually realizing, she immediately decided to go and share what she had received. Notice, brethren, in verse 28, the details given to us by John. Remember that John, in verse 27, was one of the 12 who came across the Master. He was one of the 12 that wondered why Jesus was speaking to a woman. But he was also one of the 12 who dared not ask. Even though he marveled that Jesus was speaking to a woman, he dared not ask, "What are you speaking with her, or why are you speaking to her?" But he didn't forget the details of that fateful day. Notice what John tells us in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. Now, many times, brethren, we read this, we overlook it, and we don't pay close attention to the fact that she left her water pot is very important. Remember that back then, to obtain these types of vessels, these tools, especially to pull water from a well like Jacob's well, were very important. Indeed, for someone that perhaps didn't have the means to buy or make another one, it was a detail of either life or death, because it was to pull water for them to be able to survive. But this woman, leaving it there, that was a commitment. She wasn't forgetting it. She wasn't leaving it there without thinking. No, this was done purposely. Because remember, those water pots were not small, as we tend to think. These were jars. These were large jars that they would actually carry upon either their shoulder or their heads. Something that's not in that size would not be easily forgotten. I can assure you that she was planning to go back to get that water pot. Her leaving it there was a way of her saying, "I will be back, but I will not come back alone." Go with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Notice, brethren, how as we follow this pattern, a Samaritan pattern for personal evangelism, notice how this woman immediately shared that which she received. All she said to them there in Sychar was what this man had spoken to her. She didn't seek to explain details about what scriptures were used. She didn't try to explain any kind of theological dissertation. All she shared was that which she received. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks that he gave to the Corinthians that which he received. But notice in Isaiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and your comfort and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." What a beautiful, beautiful psalm that is non-psalm. How beautiful Isaiah writes these words, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But notice, brethren, the only simple message being given in these 6 verses is simply, God provided salvation. The deeds of God are excellent. They praise God because of what He has done. Notice that the writer of these words is simply sharing that which he received. He is sharing the joy from God's salvation. He is sharing the water that he was now able to draw from the wells of salvation. Notice that he is not keeping quiet because he is saying that he is to sing to the Lord. We are to cry out and shout because the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is in your midst. He's not trying to hide God. He doesn't want to keep God out of people's sight. He's not trying to keep and hog God all to himself. No, he wants to show everyone the presence of the Lord is here. And he is available to anyone who wants to come to him. When we read there in John chapter 4, verse 28, notice that this woman was not about to keep Jesus all to herself. Even though he had promised her that he could offer living water, even though he had just confirmed to her that he was indeed the Messiah who would teach everything to them, first thing she does after her receiving that confirmation is go. Immediately, leaving her water pot there, a way of committing that she is going to return, a way of communicating to him, "Please wait for me and watch over this as I return with more, so that they too can hear you as I have heard you." You see, brethren, we have to be willing to share that which we have received. When you read what she said to them, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done," that's what she had received from the Master. That's what she had received from him that she was now sharing with those in Sychar. She didn't give more or less than what Jesus had already given her in that one conversation. Many times, brethren, we intimidate ourselves because we want to speak more than what we have. We want to give more than what we are able to do. But that is not what God is commanding us to do in the moment that we have the opportunity to shout the glory of God. We must be able to use what we have in an efficient way. We must be willing to understand that God is asking us to give what He has given us. Notice that in the parable of the talents, there is a reason why we have 3 different numbers of people that received amounts, different in an amount. One received 5, one received 2, and one received 1. The one that received 5 and the one that received 2 were both told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice that the one that received 2 was not instructed to reach the one that had 5. No, he was just expected to do what was within his grasp with what he had been given. You see, brethren, we must not want to do more than what God has given us. Because this is how we begin to overwhelm ourselves. And when we do not succeed because we are reaching higher than our height allows us to, this is how we fall into disillusion. This is how we begin to get discouraged. Because the results that we would prefer or desire are not necessarily happening as we would like them to. No, it isn't such thing as trying to extend, or rather overextend, our arms more than it is actually possible. But we see, brethren, also how she began with those of her home. Notice that she didn't decide to go to a Jewish city to try to teach them that the Messiah had arrived. She did not go into a synagogue trying to speak to the rabbis of the Jews. She didn't decide to stand in the presence of the Sanhedrin where she perhaps could speak to the great Gamaliel. No, notice that she began at home. Notice that she went back to the city where she was from. She went those with whom she was familiarized. She went those with perhaps with whom she had been raised with those with whom she had been living with for some time now. She did not go with strangers. She did not go with people that she didn't understand or they did not understand her. But she went back home and started there. Go to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, remember that there, Mark tells us his account of the man who was possessed by the demon who identified himself as Legion. And if you remember, this demon was so scary, he was such an intimidating factor, that many times they had tried to tie him with chains and he was able to pull them apart. But then we see that Christ came and was able to take this spirit out of this man, these spirits out of this man, and they go into a herd of pigs. There at verse 15, notice what Scripture begins to say. It says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them now it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region." What a strange reaction. If you just saw Christ conquer a demon that no other person was able to conquer, a legion of demons by himself with his word only, wouldn't you feel more protected with him there with you? Wouldn't you feel safer having him there and begging him instead to stay so that those demons would never return? That begs the question, what were they afraid of? Or rather, what were they more afraid of? But I digress. We go back to our verse 17. At verse 18, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him." There's the right reaction. There's the right attitude. And of course it would be him, because he actually experienced the torture, didn't he? But notice what the master responds in verse 19. "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Notice that Jesus could have taken him with him. The man felt safer. The man, without a doubt, believed that he was the Christ. He believed in him, and his faith was real. But yet Jesus tells him, "Because your faith is real, because your faith is genuine, I need you to go back home. I don't need you with me. I need you at Decapolis. And I need you to go. And I need you to tell them what the Lord has done with you. I need you to tell them how he has had compassion on you." Again, a simple message was going to be delivered by a man who, before Christ, was not in his right mind. But observe that Jesus sends him first home. "Go home to your friends." Start with those who you are familiarized with. Start with those whom already trust you and you can engage in a conversation. You see, brethren, many times those are the ones that we're most afraid to speak to. And the reason we're most afraid to speak to them is because we begin to make ourselves believe that because we begin to teach them about the gospel, maybe we're going to push them away. That perhaps they're going to cease being our friends, that they're not going to want to speak to us anymore. But the reality is, if that takes place, then God is, through His shining light, revealing who is a friend and who was never a true friend. You see, brethren, when we read this scripture, we have to think about the fact that the proverb very likely was in the mind of our Lord. That proverb that says that iron sharpens iron. Well, that's exactly what the gospel is going to do. The gospel is going to sharpen and remove the dross of those false ideas that perhaps are blinding us and dulling our edge. But notice, brethren, that in the pattern that we find in the Samaritan woman, which is a similar pattern to what we're finding here with this demon-possessed man, or this man who had been healed, rather, from demon possession, is that a good starting point is at home, with our neighbors, with those who know us, with those with whom we grew up, with those whom we are familiarized with. That there's already that vote of confidence that exists between us. But, brethren, we see that she simply led them to the living water. Let's go back to John 4. Let's go back to John 4. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Well, how did they get there? Let's go back to verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She didn't take it upon herself to convince them. She didn't make it her responsibility to enter into a debate or an argument with them. She didn't try to explain to them with scriptures or what he had told her to make them believe. A simple invitation similar to that was given to Nathanael. Come and see. She led them to him. Remember, she left her water pot there. She knew where he was at. She knew the path that led back to the Christ. She knew the man who had told her, I am he. She could identify him. She knew where she left him. She knew the way back to him. And thus all she was asking is, let me lead you to him. Let me guide you to him. And then you can hear for yourselves. You can see for yourselves. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul did when he first arrived there at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, brethren, in verse 3, you and I should receive a lot of consolation. We always love to use that word of glorifying, saying, the great Apostle Paul. We like to say and speak about him as a man who was truly a giant in the faith. But yet this man who was great, this man whom we admire, this man whom we always look up to, tells us that like us, he was in weakness, he was afraid, and he was very afraid because he was in much trembling. Translation, we should be nervous when we're preaching the Word of God. We should be nervous when we're going to evangelize. It's normal. But how did Paul conquer it? He opted not to speak wisdom of human terms. Instead, he demonstrated, you notice that? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You and I today demonstrate the Spirit. Well, how, Brother Obed? We're no longer able to do or perform miracles. How can we demonstrate the Spirit? Well, when you and I abide by this word that was inspired by the Spirit, when we are able to prove with this word why we live a godly life, when we are able to walk the worthy walk with which we were called, we are giving a demonstration of the Spirit. You see that? But then when we are able to answer the questions that they have, when we are able to explain to them thoroughly with Scripture why baptism is essential, why instrumental music is not part of worship, why we have to worship in spirit and in truth, and what it means to be a true worshiper. Well, there is the demonstration of power, the power of God. But when we start thinking, well, how can I use this tactic? Or what if I start doing this? Or what if I start doing that? And we start fabricating this character that we're not. It's not going to work. Because if we trust God and His Word, then that's all we need to speak. Remember, what did the Samaritans see in this woman who was simply telling them, come and see. This man has told me all things that I've done. Could he be the Christ? She doesn't even tell them he's the Christ. She's not even confirming that he's the Christ. She's asking them, could he be? Go see for yourselves. I think I found him. But I need you guys to come and see for yourselves if indeed he is who I think he is. That simple, brethren. Come and see. Come, hear for yourself. Why don't we allow God to speak? And let's hear Him and see what He has to say about what the road to salvation is. I'm not going to try to convince you with human wisdom. I'm not going to try to use my logic because that falls short. Because God is thorough. God has already made it plain and clear. You see, brethren, she led them to the living water. She didn't try to explain to them what it would look like, what it tastes, or what it was like. She led them to it. But you know, there's an old saying that goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot force him to drink. She understood that. She led them to Christ. Let's go back to John 4. And I love what the Samaritans themselves say to the Samaritan woman who was their guiding light. Notice in verse 32, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Did they drink the water? Yes, they did. She led them to the water. But she allowed Christ's words to convince. Notice what the Samaritans are saying to her. We ourselves have heard him and we know. Not we think. It might be. Perhaps. No. We know. Because we heard him. What brought us here was what we believed what you told us. But what convinced us was his words. Hearing him speak and witnessing that you did truly find the Christ we've long waited for. You see, brethren, it is not our job to convince people. It is our job to lead them to the waters of the Spirit. But it is their choice whether they want to take that living water and drink it or not. It is their choice whether they want to hear for themselves Christ speak to them through His inspired Word. In other words, brethren, even if they're sitting here today, it is their choice to go home, open this Bible, and to research it daily to see if indeed it has been taught as God intended for it to be taught. Go to Ezra chapter 7.
Ezra, brethren, is an extraordinary example. In fact, in my scripture, and I encourage you to do the same, I have him linked with Acts chapter 17, verse 11, because in Ezra, we see, brethren, a similar attitude of those of the Bereans. Remember that the Bereans that is mentioned there in Acts 17, 11 said that they were researching the scriptures daily to see if Paul's words were true. Notice Ezra's attitude there in chapter 7 of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Itab, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraoth, the son of Zerariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Meaning Ezra had a beautiful lineage, didn't he? This Ezra, the one related to Aaron, in other words, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Notice verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice that Ezra, brethren, was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Ezra belonged to the lineage of Aaron, the chief priest, the first chief priest. And yet, even though Ezra was being freed from the Babylonian captivity, he was now being allowed the opportunity to return to Jerusalem to reconstruct. Notice what Ezra purposed in his heart in verse 10. Ezra did not have in his heart to rebuild the wall like Nehemiah. He did not have in his heart to rebuild the temple like Zerubbabel. Notice that Ezra had prepared his law, first and foremost, to seek the law of the Lord. Before he could do it, and before he could teach it to others, he needed to first seek it himself. But he did not stop as just seeking the law of the Lord. He knew that he had to put it into practice. He needed to do it. And by doing it, well then he would be able to teach others from it, because he had it in his mind, but he also was displaying it in his own conduct. That's what the Samaritan woman did. She found the Christ. She went and preached the Christ. That's doing it. And then she taught them his location. She taught them his identity. She taught them where they could find living water. She allowed Christ's words to convince. She did not try to dispute or argue with them. First, she sought, then she practiced, and finally, she taught by leading them. Isn't this what Christ gives in the Great Commission? Isn't this the exact same thing that Christ said? We are to preach the gospel. Then we are to baptize in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. But then what are we supposed to do next? Teach them to observe all things. Seek, do, teach. The Samaritan woman did it. What did she achieve? An entire city accepted Christ and they begged him to stay. They embraced him. See, brethren, when we see an example like this one from a nameless woman, and yet she will forever be remembered for having that conversation at Jacob's well. Preaching the gospel is not so scary, is it? It is not as scary as we try to make it seem. Because in her, we are able to see an example that you and I can emulate, that you and I can follow. But we first have to seek the law of God. We have to do the law of God so that then we can teach others how to do it themselves. Now, my friend, we come to you, which you are, of course, the one that we are trying to bring. We are seeking the lost, right? And it is our duty to let you know that if you have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are precisely in that category. You are lost. But we want to lead you to Christ. We want to lead you to Him who can give you direction, who can shed light on your path so that you can know where you're walking. But again, we can only bring you to the living water. We cannot force you to drink. That is the decision that you have to make tonight. A Hebrew writer warns us, telling us, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then you know who He gives as an example? An entire generation of Israelites who had just seen the 10 plagues and the Dead Sea parted in half, who because of unbelief, because of their wicked heart of unbelief, none of them entered into the eternal rest of the Father. We don't want that to be you, my friend. We want you to be able to also enter into the rest of our Father. Thus, we invite you, don't you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight? Don't you want to obey the commandment given to us by the Lord Himself, whence He proclaimed, all authority has been given to me in heaven on our earth? Don't you want to make sure that you are saved, as Christ Himself says at Mark 16:16, promising that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? Don't you want to add your name to that law of salvation tonight? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, we implore you to come forward as we stand and sing.